Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
This morning, a message out of Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 1, just the first part of verse 1, and then jumping over to verses 24 through 28. And I'm reading in the NIV, so it says, "The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an oracle." And then jumping over to verse 24 through 28, it says, "Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. And a lizard can be caught with a hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces." You know, there's a prayer that I pray every morning when I get up. And it kind of goes something like this. At some point in my prayer, I always ask the Holy Spirit to help me to stay on the path that he has set before me. And I ask the Lord, I don't want to just stand still on that path. And I don't want to go backwards on that path. I don't want to go backwards in my life. I remember I had a mentor in school. He said, "Steve," he said, "never go backwards in life." And so it's like, Lord, I don't want to go backwards. And I don't want to go to the left or to the right, but I just want to stay on that path. And I want to follow you. I want to hear your voice, that still small voice, and I want to pursue you on that path, that life path that you have set before me. And then years ago, I came across this poem, and it was written by J.R.R. Tolkien, who himself was a Christian. And I can't remember if I saw it in The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, but I just sort of memorized it. And it goes something like this. It says, "The road goes ever on and on, down from the door where it first began. Now far ahead the road has gone, and I must follow if I can, pursuing it with eager feet until it joins some larger way." And I think, oh, that is so beautiful, because that is really a picture of the road that God has called all of us to. You know, it's an individual road, and it's put together just for our life, and we're pursuing it with eager feet. You know, we're chasing, we're going down that road, and it joins into the larger road, which is the great Christian story that God has called us to. That is awesome. Now, about a week and a half ago, Pastor Bob, I was over at the camp, and he asked me to if I would do a message for this Sunday. And so after our meeting, I went down to the prayer room, and I was asking the Lord, what would you have me to preach today? You know, and I have a number of different sermons I could have pulled from, but the Lord gave me this particular passage that I read to you. And it's a passage that I'm familiar with. I've chewed on that passage many times, and I've preached on that passage many times. And as I thought about it and I meditated on it, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, "You know, Steve, that prayer that you pray every morning about not going to the left or not going to the right, not going backwards or standing still, you know, in those verses in chapter 30, there are actually principles in there that sort of act as guideposts. And if you apply those principles to your life, as you have up to this point, you won't go to the left or to the right, and you won't stop, and you won't go backwards. And so it's those principles, those guideposts, that I feel like the Holy Spirit would just have me share with you today. So we begin in chapter 30 with the sayings of Agur. Now, Proverbs is wisdom literature, and oftentimes we think that Solomon was the one who wrote all of Proverbs, but he wasn't. There were other authors, and one of the authors is Agur. And we don't know very much about Agur. He doesn't really tell us very much about himself, except what he reveals about himself in that first verse. And because it's the book of Proverbs, names mean things. And it's sort of like a play on names here. And he tells us he is Agur, son of Jacob. Now, the word Agur means to gather, to collect. And he was the son of Jacob. And Jacob means to hearken. And when you hearken, you're listening attentively. And so Agur is saying to you and I, he's saying, you know, if you're a man or a woman of integrity and you really want to learn some wisdom, then kind of gather around me, kind of sit around my feet and listen attentively to the words that I want to share with you, because these are wise words, words that I have received from my own father. See? But there is also a broader invitation in here. Because he says, if you are a man or a woman of integrity and character and you want to gain wisdom, not only should you gather around me and listen to these words that I have learned by sitting at the feet of my father, not only should you just sit around and listen to these words, but the words that I am speaking to you are an oracle. Oh, well, when you see that word oracle in the Old Testament, that means that the words that are coming next are literally the words of God. And so he's saying, if you are a person who desires wisdom, this is an invitation from the Holy Spirit, you see. He's saying, if you are a man or a woman and you desire wisdom, then come and sit at my feet, because I have gathered this abundant wisdom. And I am going to share it with you, and you will hear it if you listen attentively. And you know, when you think about it, that is really what all of Scripture is. It's all of Scripture is like that. The Bible is like that for you and I. It's God inviting you and I. He's saying, if you are a person who desires wisdom, then come and sit at my feet and listen to my words, because they are the words of God. And they will impact your life, and they will change your life. So after Agur gives us this invitation, he goes into a number of different sayings and proverbs in that particular chapter. And we're not going to focus on those. We are going to focus on these four things that he says that are on earth that are small, and yet they are extremely wise. Now, what he's saying here is that there are things that happen in life that God creates. Everything that God creates has reason and purpose. And sometimes we become so absorbed by the bigger things going on in our life that we just don't even take time to notice the little things that God has created. But in the little things that God has created, there are oftentimes characteristics in those particular creatures that reveal to us something about the very nature of God. And God is saying, you know, if you just study these little things, and, you know, they're doing those things by their own nature. They're not doing it really by will. It's kind of just built into them. But he's saying that if you would study them and learn from them and actually adopt some of those characteristics in your own life, you would be wise. You would be wise. And so the first one he talks about are ants. He says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Now, when he's talking about little strength, he's not talking about physical ability, because we know that ants can pick up sometimes 2 and 3 times their body weight. But in the Hebrew, what that means is he's talking about length of days. He's talking about time. Ants don't live very long. They have a very short life cycle. They only live between, on average, now there's some exceptions, okay? But on average, an ant will live anywhere between 90 days to a year. And if he runs into, you know, kids on a bicycle, it's going to be a lot less, right? But typically ants have a very short life cycle. But there is something that is built into that little brain of that ant that when he is hatched, he knows exactly who he is and what he's supposed to do. Because ants have, certain tasks. I mean, the ants have roles that are assigned to them at birth. Like some are warrior ants and some, you know, gather food and some protect the queen and some are queens. But every ant knows what he is and he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And when he comes out of that little egg, he comes out with his feet running and he's doing what he's supposed to do. And what you don't find in an ant colony is you don't find ants standing around with nothing to do. You know, they're not, you know, what are you going to do today?
I don't know.
What are you going to do today? I don't know. And if other ants, see, because every ant has to work together in the colony to make that ant colony productive. And if an ant is kind of standing around sort of disoriented, not knowing what to do, that is being communicated to the other ants. And everybody in the colony is going to pull their weight. Everyone in the colony is going to do what they're supposed to do. And if he's not doing what he's supposed to do, there are ants that will actually take him out. And he will become part of the food chain. And that is how he is going to contribute to that colony, you see? And what they're doing in that short cycle is that they're preparing food for the generation that is going to follow them. And Agar is saying, just think about that for a minute. Do you understand your purpose? You know, an ant just lives a short period of time. You and I, we have a length of time. We will live into our 70s, 80s, 90s. Some of us may even live to be 100. Do you understand your purpose? Do you know who you are? And are you using your time wisely to fulfill that purpose? And your purpose is more than being a mother or a father, a husband or a wife, or a supervisor of some business down the road. Your primary purpose is to know God, to be in relation with Him, and to worship Him. Do you know Him? Because if you don't know God, you will invent your own purpose. And if you invent a purpose for yourself, it will be a purpose that will be built on selfishness. You're just going to be focused on yourself. And we have so many people that are doing that today. They're just focused on themselves because they don't have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And let me sort of rock your theology here a little bit. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not something that happened June 12th, 1980, you know, and now you're just kind of doing your own thing. I had this, and that was good then, but now I'm doing this. A relationship with Jesus Christ is that. It is a growing relationship. If you don't have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not His. You are not. And I deal, when I was working as a prison chaplain, I would deal with men all the time who had no problem confessing sin. You know, they had no problem asking God for forgiveness of sin in their lives. But they did not want God to be Lord of their lives. They wanted to be able to do their own thing. But in order to really make heaven my home, in order to fulfill my call, my purpose, I have to know Him and I have to talk to Him about my purpose every day so that He can lead me and direct me in the way He wants me to go. Amen?
Amen.
So then he goes on. He says, conies. Let me find my place here. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Okay. Conies is sort of an archaic name for a rabbit. And conies are sort of like rabbits. They're of the same species. They're compared also to the groundhog. But unlike the rabbit and the groundhog, the groundhog and the rabbit, these are creatures that they have strong little arms and paws, you know. And so when they went home, they dig a hole, you know, and then they go in and they make that their home. But conies can't do that. Their legs, their front things are sort of like guinea pigs. They're short, stubby, you know, and so they can't dig. But what they do, if they want to find a home, is they look for cracks in rocks. They live in cliff dwellings. They look for the sides of cliffs, the rocks on the sides of cliffs. And oftentimes, if you look at a cliff wall, the rocks aren't even. They're not laying flat. There's crevices, cracks. And they look for those cracks that will accommodate them. And they just kind of move in and make that their home. So even though they can't do this, they're resourceful. And they do that. Okay, and so I think Agor is saying, it's like, look, in life, we all have choices. I can sit around and I can compare myself to you. I can look at Pastor Bob and say, oh, I wish I was like Pastor Bob, except I wish I didn't have that, you know. You know, there's my brothers and my dad, they all have a full head of hair. Everybody, all the males, except one male on my mother's side, my Uncle Ray, right there, see? But I can sit around in life, and I can compare myself to other people, and I could just say, oh, I wish I was like that, or why couldn't I have been born like that, or, you know, this guy has this, and I don't have this. Or I can take what I have, what little I have, and offer it to God and to use it to the best of my ability and let God bless it. You know, when you go back and you read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, when he's talking about that miracle of the loaves and fishes, right? And Jesus was, he had a crowd of over 5,000 people, and he was testing the disciples, telling them, you know, you feed them, you feed them. They're like, whoa, you crazy? How are we going to feed these people? And there was a little boy there, and he offered his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what's interesting to me about that story is the barley loaves that he offered. You know, a barley loaf was considered the least expensive meal, the least expensive piece of bread that you could bake or offer. And so he was not only offering a numerically small amount of food to Jesus, but he was giving him the very least of that bread. But Jesus was able to take it. Just because he offered it, and he was able to multiply and use it to bless so many people. And that is kind of what God wants to do in our lives. You know, our gifting goes along with our purpose. I can't be like Pastor Bob because I'm unique, and the characteristics and qualities that God has given me fit my purpose. And if I just offer what little I have to God, God is able to take that, shake it up, and make it something that will be a blessing to so many people. You know, and I think of how God has done this in my own life. I remember back in the early 90s, God called me. I didn't have a job, and I was praying for a job. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you a job. I want you to be a program director of a wilderness camp for dysfunctional teenagers in Canada. And I'm like, there's no way. I don't want to do that. But what I was really saying was, I don't believe I can do that. I don't think I can do that. And so the Lord said, no, you can do it. You can do it. And he began to give me a series of dreams and, you know, confirmations. I remember one time I was driving down the road in my car, and I was having this argument with God about this, you know, and I'm like, if you want me to do this thing, you need to speak to me today. I want to know today. Now, he doesn't have to answer a prayer like that, but he answered it for me. And I went around a corner, I drove around a corner, and there was a billboard on the side of the road. And I don't know if it was Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, but it had 2 words on it. It said, go camping. And so I did. You know, I didn't know what I was getting into, and it was kind of spooky and scary because I looked around at the directors, the other directors that were in that program. It was a big program. It ran many different programs. And I thought, you know, I'm not like those guys. I don't supervise like them. I don't know anything about money and budgeting. I mean, I was a CD student in math and, you know, but I did it. I said, okay, God, you're asking me. I will do it. And you know, when I did that, you know what happened? The Lord began to surround me with people that had those talents and abilities that I did not have. I had a great person that did finances. You know, I laughed to myself. I was like, God, I don't even know how to put a canoe in the water. And you're going to send me to the world. I don't know how to do this. But he brought a guy, John Mayberry, one of my best friends. He brought him into that ministry with me. He could put the canoe in the water, right? And there were all kind of people. It was a great team. And here's the funny thing about it, really. When I started that ministry, when I entered in, they gave me a starting budget of $5,000 to get ready for that camp. When I left them 3 years later, I left them a startup budget of $22,000 for their camp. And my CEO, he just loved that, you know. And we would have meetings with the other directors, and he'd say, if you need answers about finances, talk to Steve. And I'm like, I don't know anything about this stuff. But it's about obedience and just going where God is directing you, and he will take what little you offer. He will shake up, he will bless it, and it will bless many people. Amen? So he says then that locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. Now, when a farmer sees a locust, and a locust is nothing more than a grasshopper, if he sees one or two locusts in his field, that is not an issue. If he sees that, this is what he does. Hey, problem solved, right? But when he looks up in the sky and he sees that the sun is blackened by a horde of locusts that are about to descend upon his crops, that is a terrifying experience. That makes the hair on the back of his neck stand up. And, you know, locusts are known at times to be solitary, to travel alone. But there is something in their DNA that just causes them to want to form these massive swarms and groups. And when they swarm together, they are terrifying because they have a ferocious appetite. And they all descend together on whatever vegetation is laying before them, and they can just clear an area very quickly. Just leave a lot of devastation behind. They are a powerful force to be reckoned with. And here is, I believe, what Agur is saying to us is that, you know, it is not God's desire that you and I attempt to live out our Christian experience by ourselves. You cannot do it. You know, again, when I was working in the prison, I found guys like this. They would have sort of like this vertical relationship, you know, between them and the Lord, but they had no horizontal relationship. They just didn't want to commit themselves. Maybe they had a bad experience in church or something, but they would not commit themselves. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit reside in the body. God calls us to be a part of the body. He says, I have set the lonely in families. And there is no greater family than the family of God. This is where he wants us to be. You know, I've had a lot of experience in churches. A lot of the churches that I have attended have been because of geographical moves, because that's just the way, you know, I just kind of rolled with the Lord. I was in cities, different cities and different states and different countries, and I have had an opportunity to visit a lot of churches. And when I would come to a new church, I would experience things much like we do here at Voice. There would be greeters. Hey, good to see you. Glad you're here, you know, glad you, you know, come, you know. And I'd come in and they'd sit. And, you know, in the middle of the message, the beginning of the message, you know, the pastor might say, before we actually get into the Word of God, let's just take a few moments and just introduce yourself to somebody, you know, maybe somebody new in the church you've never met before. And so people would come over and say, hey, good to see you. Hey, my name's Bob. You know, they shake your hand thinking, well, this is a great church. It's a wonderful church, you know. And maybe afterwards, after the message, the pastor might say something to me. But after that, you know, things just kind of die down. And I just could never really feel like I got connected with people in the body of Christ, you know. I would see like, I'm just going to kind of share what I think of the Lord laid on my heart here. So if you just roll with me. I'd see somebody on one side of the church say, hey, Bob, how you doing? And Bill would say, hey, how are you? You coming over for lunch? Yeah, bringing a wife and kids. And I'd see that and I think, how do I get a part of that? How can I be a part of that? You know, can I connect? You know, and it was just, it always seemed like it was very difficult. You know, the Bible says you got to be friendly to be friends. And so I would invite people to for lunch and I would do things, but I never felt sometimes that it was being reciprocated and I couldn't figure it out. And then one day the light came on. Ding! And I figured it out. They were all related. They were all family. They were really family. You know, Bob would say, hey, Bob. And Mike, that's his brother-in-law. Hey, how you doing? Hey, you coming in? And these kids over here that they were talking, they were nephews, you know. And this is Uncle Louie back here, you know. And they're all connected, you know, and they're all joyful. And they're all, like, do you know something? When you're not connected, when you're coming from a place where you have no family, biological family, and you're trying to get into that kind of a church, that's hard to get into. That's hard to get into because people, they become comfortable with their group, with their family. And so to sort of take in a stranger, that's very difficult. Now, there's nothing wrong with biological growth in a church. That's wonderful. But, you know, spiritual adoption in a church is actually better. Because when spiritual adoption is happening, that means that people from the outside are coming in and they are actually experiencing the love of Christ. They are seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation and they feel like they not only can give to the church, but the church is actually giving back to them. They feel connected. See? I remember when I was in Kenya. They, you know, there was a Pentecostal church here that had a great problem with that. And it wasn't that people were being mean and, you know, intentionally trying to keep people out. It's just the way that it was. Kenya was very tribal. And so the church would bring in Western pastors and they would build up a church and they would turn it over to the pastor. Well, if the pastor was of the Kikuyu tribe, guess who his elders were in that church? Kikuyu. See, and because he was a Kikuyu pastor and he had Kikuyu elders, the members who came to that church were Kikuyu, you know. And so pretty soon, some of the other tribes, you know, the Maasai and the other, they didn't feel like they fit in. They couldn't feel like they were part of that family. And so they would go. You know how they finally solved that problem? They brought in a black pastor from the Bahamas who had no ties. And he could sort of direct and bring that church into right fellowship, bring those tribes together so that they could actually grow together, see? You know, this is one of the reasons why I am such a strong, why I have such a strong belief in communion for the body of Christ. And I know that we practice communion at Voice individually. We take that individually. But there is something very redeeming and very powerful when you take it as the body. You know, when you look at Corinthians, and Paul was writing to that church, and I don't think the Corinthian church was really a mean church. I think they were breaking themselves down into factions, and they thought that they were doing it okay, but they really weren't okay because they were actually keeping people apart, keeping people away from each other. maybe because of a cultural difference or whatever, but it was more comfortable to stay with your group. You know, that's how you break into factions. That's how you get into these, you know, these clans, these groupings. And so what communion does is you're making this declaration to God. You're saying, God, my relationship with you is right. It's perfect. But you're also making a declaration to God that your horizontal relationships are in agreement. See? And Paul, he uses this illustration of, he talks about communion as being like a loaf of bread. Christ is that loaf. See? If you want communion, there's a piece for you, Denny, off that loaf. Marlo, you want a piece? Here, there's a piece for you. As many people that want to take of that loaf, they can take from it. But if we all took our piece and we all put it back in the loaf, we are of one loaf. Paul said there is no, you know, slave or free, male or female. You know, we're all in this together. We are all part. See? And when we take communion, Paul always gives that admonition. He says, you know, that we ought to search our hearts. Ask the Holy Spirit, to search my heart. Is there any offense? Is there any offense in my relationship with God? And is there any offense in my relationship with people within the body of Christ that I need to make amends for? Because sometimes we don't know. But if we believe that the Holy Spirit is real and he's speaking to us and he wants to bring unity in the body, he's going to bring somebody to your mind. Maybe a relationship, maybe a person that, you know, you don't even know, but that you've been keeping at a distance. He's saying, no, I want you to go and talk to that person. I want you to build relationship with that person. Sometimes it's asking forgiveness of that person. You know, the Church of God, I was saved in the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. And they used to have a practice when I first came in the church that they did, although they've lost it over the years. But they had this practice called washing the saints' feet. Did you ever do that? Wash the saints' feet. You know, how humiliating and humbling is that? Well, you know, and I remember when I was in graduate school, a pastor who was from South Africa, he was a white guy, and he told me how the Holy Spirit used that that ceremony to break his heart, because he had told me a little bit of his story. He had been in the South African army, and he had no respect for black Africans, none whatsoever, didn't want anything to do with them. And here he found himself in this service as a Christian now, and there was a foot washing ceremony. And as he was sitting there, you know, in his chair, a black pastor came over and began to wash his feet. He said it was such a humbling experience. The Lord just began to deal with him just about all of that bitterness and hate in his heart. And he said, I cannot hold on to this and love and serve God. I'm being a hypocrite by saying that I love God and love my fellow man when I can't even let a guy like this wash my feet. And he said it broke his heart. And this is the power, see, of coming together and do things together in the body of Christ, whether it be communion, foot washing, whatever. God wants us to be able to put aside our petty differences. He wants us to be like that swarm of locusts. You know, that is a powerful swarm. And when they descend, they leave nothing but a trail of destruction behind them. But God says, this is not what I have in mind for my church. I want my church to put aside their petty differences, their social differences. I want them to put aside even some of their doctrinal distinctives. I want them to be the body, because when we are the body united, we can do awesome things for God. We will leave blessings behind us. See, this is what God yearns for. This is what he desires. This is what we desire. We should be desiring in our church. Amen? And then he says, a lizard can be caught with a hand, and yet it is found in king's palaces. And what Agar is doing here, he's just sort of begging us to ask the question, What do you expect to find in a king's palace? What do you expect to find in a king's palace? Well, you'd expect to find a king and a queen and royalty, right? And you would expect to find precious gems, stones, and gold and silver and beautiful tapestry. You know, all these beautiful, wonderful things. But what you don't expect to find is a lizard. It's like, how'd they get in here? It's a lizard. And what Agur is saying, I believe, what the Holy Spirit is saying is that if that lizard is in a king's palace, it's there because it wants to be. It wants to be there. And here is the deal. If you and I want to make heaven our home, see, if we are really desirous to know our purpose and to use our abilities to the best of our ability, to have God anoint our abilities, right, and to align ourselves with the body of Christ, if we desire to make heaven our home, we have to have that want to, that no matter what comes my way, hell or high water, somehow, some way, I'm going to make heaven my home. And you know, there's some characteristics about lizards. You know, a lizard can let go of its tail. Did you know that? If you try to catch a lizard by the tail, you know, and you're holding him up there and he's dangling, he can literally let go of his tail. He can grow another tail. He can just let it go. And all of a sudden, you're just holding the tail in your hand. That's kind of hard to believe, but it's true. It's happened. I've seen it happen. And, you know, there are things in our lives that when we tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, and I am going to pursue you, and, you know, I'm just going to commit my life to you, and I'm going to chase after you, and nothing's going to stop me, and the devil's, oh, really? Well, what about this in your life? What about this greed in your life? What about this unforgiveness issue in your life? What about this love for power that's in your life? What about these habitual sins that are in your life? And he's sort of like, he's got you by the tail, see? But you know, we can let go of our tail. We don't have to hang on to those sins, right? I mean, I like to believe the scriptures when it says that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in that day. See, we don't have to fall victim to those things. We can actually say no to sin in our lives. And to say no to sin in my life, there's a lot of things that have to happen in my life. And one of them is I got to be a part of that body of Christ. You know, that's the other thing about being part of the body. You know, you may think, I don't have any gifts. I don't know why God saved me. I don't have any gifts. You know, the Bible says you have at least one gift. You know that? You have at least one. You can pray for more, but you have one. And when we're in the church, we're in the body of Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation in the church. And that person over there that you may shun, I just don't want to be around them. I know he's a Christian, you know, but I don't know. There's something about it. He may have the very gift that you need for your healing. And that is how God works it. That's how he does that intentionally. You know, you're struggling in an area of your life. It's like, oh, God, you're praying and you're asking for help. And the very person that can help you is that guy right over there. See? You have to have the want to commit yourself to the body. You have to have the want to that no matter what comes your way, you're going to keep pursuing God. You're going to keep pursuing after him. And you know, another characteristic of a lizard, it never stops growing. Did you know that? Lizards never stop growing. When their skin, you know, they grow out of their skin. When they get so big, they shed their skin, they grow new skin. And you and I are never supposed to stop growing in our relationship with the Lord. You know, life, you don't mature just because you're older. You mature because you're in this relationship with Christ. You're bumping shoulders with other believers. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you're growing, you know, because here it is. What is the most important thing in life? You know, it's not about money. It's not about position. It's not about power. My goal in life is to one day be able to stand before him on that day and have him say, Steve, well done, buddy. You did it. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. Come into my kingdom. That should be our goal. That should be our goal. That everything else is mox nix, right? Everything else doesn't matter. It's not important. You know, even in this move that I'm making, you know, I've shared with Pastor Bob and some of these other guys, you know, I've felt for the last year or so the Lord's saying, you got too much stuff. You got to get rid of stuff. You got to get rid of this stuff. And when I felt like the Lord was saying, you got to go, I want you to go, it was like, I really got to get rid of stuff. I got to get rid of, you know, and I'm selling and giving away and burning and, you know, and all kind of stuff. And I thought, is this enough? And the Lord is like, no. Nah. I felt like Gideon, right? When Gideon comes to the water and he goes, you know, I've got like, you know, a couple of thousand. Is that good enough? And he's like, nope, you got to get rid of some more. And so, you know, because none of that matters. Paul said it doesn't matter. He counted it as dung. Right. What is the most important thing is your soul. What is the most important thing is to hear him say to you on that day, well done, well done. That is what I want to hear. Amen? So if you know your purpose and you use your gifting to the best of your ability and you align yourself in the body of Christ, and you have the want to, you will stay on that path that God has for you. Amen. 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 Yeah. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for the honor that you bestow upon. Who am I, Lord? I am just Steve Green. Who am I? Lord, who am I? But Lord, you saved me, and you called me, and you blessed my life, and you gave me purpose and meaning. And Lord, allowed me to just meet so many precious people in the body of Christ. Lord, there's times I've often felt like I'm not the one really giving the gift here. You know, I'm not the one really bringing the gift. Lord, the gift is being brought to me by just the fellowship that I've been able to enjoy with others and the things that they have blessed me and spoken into my life. And I pray, Father, for every person here in Voice. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just take these words and just let them melt in their heart, Lord. That it all begins in relationship with you, a meaningful relationship, Lord, where they're talking to you and you're talking to them and they're listening, Lord. And then using their gifting, Lord, to the best of their ability, letting you bless it, and committing themselves, Lord, not just to come to a church service, but to actually engage themselves in the body, to build relationship in the body, and to strive, Lord, with all of their heart to make heaven their home. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you go ahead and stand, and I'm going to have Pastor Steve come right down here, and we're going to pray for him. I want all the pastors and leaders to come up. And also this morning, I get the blessing, the honor to be part of a marriage that's going to happen that we've been praying for a long time. And Betsy and Dante are going to make a covenant with God. And Dante, as you saw, he's a worship leader, and he's just an amazing man, a good man. I just feel a great spirit. And Betsy has been with us for years and years and years and years. And Dante lives in Michigan City. And so she, after the wedding, she's going to be moving there, of course, to Michigan City. And we want to pray also over her and bless her and Dante and this morning. That doesn't mean, I got to share something with you before we do this. I got a little time to do it. My perspective about the kingdom is a lot different than it used to be. My perspective about the kingdom is that it's ongoing and it's moving. And there's people that come and go. Now, there's sometimes people leave for the wrong reasons. And that's, I understand. I went through that. But when people are sent out, that's what we're supposed to be and to do. To equip people as an apostolic hub to send them forth. That's why we're moving to the camp. Because God's presence is huge in that place, and we're going to equip more people and send them forth in the kingdom. Betsy is like a spiritual daughter to me for years. She is. That's never going to end. And now I get to have Dante in my life. And Jonathan gets to have Daddy in his life. And so this is a beautiful time. And so we rejoice in this. Don't do the old Christian thing. I wonder why. Don't do that. You just heard a message from Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve is being sent forth as a missionary. He said, you know what? He said, when I came to Voice, he said, Voice is like a parts store for an automobile. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, you kind of get the parts you're missing. God just supplies those parts for you and sends you forth. And I was like, man, I love that. So, Betsy and Dante, I want you to come up also. And I want family members and those that have been with Betsy and Dante and worship team to come around them as we pray for them. Huh? Pardon me? Yeah, is your mom and dad still here? I figured they had it. That's what I thought. So I want family to gather around them also. Oh, yeah, Ruth Ann and Josh, you better get up here. We have sowed and sowed and sowed. Well, we're sending them forth. They're still family. They're still part of the body, but we're sending them forth. And so I just want you guys to just gather around them. You can start praying. And I'm going to have a few pray over Steve here. And all of you just be in prayer with us. And then I'm going to pray over Dante.
Lord, I thank you for Steve. Lord, I thank you for his heart before you. Lord, I thank you for his obedience to you. Lord, I thank you for the way that he wrestles with you in love, Lord, but then he gives up and he says yes, Lord. And he's been talking about Butler for a long time, that you've been speaking to him. So Lord, I thank you for his relationship with his natural father as well and his family. And Lord, in the relationships that you're building in the spirit already there, Lord, for him. So Father, I thank you for just another step in his journey. And we bless him in that step, Lord. We bless him, Lord, in that.
Okay. Steve, I'm just getting a picture of you're like a bowling ball. And the Lord is getting ready to bowl you down the alley. So I just feel like he's got some real good things. I think you're heading for a strike. I think he's aiming you. He's preparing you. And you are loaded with God. You're loaded with the force of God in your life. And we just want to bless you and send you forth with thanksgiving also, just for the things you've imparted to us, your passion, your love for healing and just for people and for evangelism. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for the part that you gave to us as a body. We just bless you and declare strike. You're going to hit the sweet spot of God's desire for your life in Jesus' name.
Lord, I just thank you for the tremendous gift you have given Steve. The messages, the way he speaks them. I just thank you for that. I thank you for the man of God that he is. Lord, I ask that you would keep him. That you shine your face upon him. That you be gracious to him. You establish your peace in every place he goes. In Jesus' name.
I just want you to stretch your hands out right now towards Steve. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this man of God that has influenced us by his gifts that you've given particularly to him. We pray right now, Lord, for your anointing, for your protection, for your presence, for your word to have its way through him and in him. God, let him know day in and day out that you see him, that you're with him, that you know him, and use him, God, as we send him forth in the kingdom. We know that he's going to be coming back from time to time. But, Lord, we ask now, God, anoint him and set up every relationship he needs to have, every place he needs to walk and tread. And, God, may the kingdom of God advance in this city, in that region, because a man of God has said yes to you. And so, Lord, we send him forth with blessing. We send him forth, and we're thankful for our brother and our friend. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's gather around them now. If you don't mind, pastors, come on over. I just want to pray. Would you hold the mic for me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, first and foremost, because of the length of time that we have known Betsy and will continue to know Betsy. God, the times that she has sung, and I have seen people melt because of the anointing upon her, God. Lord, you called her to sit at your feet. I remember the time in Kansas City, God, when we were so overwhelmed, when we were singing, "He loves me, he loves me." And I remember looking at her and just knowing that you were touching her. And you've called her to be a voice, to sing at your feet, to break the yokes of bondage and to bring freedom to people because of the anointing that she walks in. And so, God, I, as a spiritual dad, I just thank you. I thank you for the past that we've had, but I thank you for the future that we have. And, Lord, I thank you for Dante as you've joined these two together to worship. And, God, as we've shared that their lives would be a reflection of who you are. God, that you would grant him the wisdom to be that covering that he needs to be over Betsy and Jonathan, God. I thank you for this man. I thank you for getting to know him. I thank you for the future that we have with him. And knowing, God, that you're doing something that's much bigger and greater than we understand. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon Dante. Thankful for who he is. Betsy and I have been praying for him a long time. She's been praying a lot longer. So has many other people. And here he is. And we're thankful for him, God. I know he's of you. And I know he loves you. And so, Lord, we send Betsy forth with blessing, knowing that they will be coming back and forth and being with us. We send her forth in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We send her forth in truth and in love and perseverance and healing, because you are a healer and you've healed her. Now, God, let them both make and prepare for a great covenant this coming Saturday that they're about ready to make with you. And we send them forth with blessing and with love. We send them forth with prayer. And God, may the power of your Spirit fall on them. And may they lead many to you. And may they be able to know how to do together to host your presence in their home and when they worship together. We pray this and we pray blessing in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Lord, we're thankful for this day. Now, I just ask, God, that you would watch over us and keep us in that place of loving you and loving one another and growing. Lord, we pray specifically for Chris and Londa that are out there on the road. We ask that you bless them and watch over them and strengthen them and use them. We're thankful, God. We're thankful for your blessing. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful that we're living in such a time as this, that we're in a generation that is going to usher in your great return and your great harvest. And as an apostolic father, God, I just say blessings to all. And may we have unity in our hearts with you and with one another in this day and the days moving forward. I just thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.